Book of Revelation, and let's get chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, once again, as we closed last week, we were considering the final event of time there, which is what the Bible refers to as the little season. And there in Revelation 20, it speaks of the dragon being loosed out of the bottomless pit. And then to end it all, there's going to be the blast of God. The fire of God's going to descend down from heaven, going to wrap everything up as far as time is concerned. And it's not a long, drawn-out battle. It's over as soon as it began. Now, for all the rebellion in the world, and there has been much, and there's much going on today, we would have to comment on the fact that the Lord is very long-suffering, shows great restraint, and only at a few times has He chosen to act immediately. The days while Noah was preparing the ark, apparently 120 years there, the Bible makes reference in 1 Peter chapter 3 about the long-suffering of God. God giving those people space to repent of their wickedness. And when they didn't, the justice of God merited that the whole race of man be wiped out with the exception of one man and his family. And you think about that terrible judgment and how that was justice. That's a great amount of wickedness there that was in the world. But yet the Lord waited 120 years to bring that thing about because He's long-suffering. Now, there's an agnostic professor. We probably heard this story here where he stands before his college students there and he begins to deny the existence of God, and he boldly defies God and says, "If God exists, then may He strike me down now." And of course, that's the challenge there. And he's asking for God to respond. And he begins to count down, you know, and Christians are in class, they're in shock, not believing the audacity of this man who said this, but he continues to challenge God and count down. "God, if you're real, you can strike me down in the next 5 seconds." And he begins to count down, 5, 4, 3, 2. About that time, a young Christian, stout man in the class, stands up and just belts the guy, knocks him to the floor. And when he asked, "Why did you hit me for?" he said, "God was busy, so He sent me." And you think about that, that's not, you know, that I don't know if that story's true or not, but you do have people that have such an arrogant attitude when it comes to God. That's their position there. Why doesn't God strike people down like that when they stand up and they boldly challenge the Lord like that? And the answer is, for the most part, God rarely moves quickly. He's long-suffering. He doesn't appear at the demands of man. He doesn't jump through man's hoops. Imagine a little old mouse climbing up on a train track, and there upon that track he begins to wave his paw in the air and say, "If there's a train, let it appear right now." You know, well, the train's coming. Train's probably on time, but it's not going to show up because a little old mouse demands for it to show up. And that's the way we need to think of as the Lord is concerned there. Obviously, those who read the Scriptures realize God has nothing to prove. If He wants to, He can do what He wants to do, but He has nothing to prove. As far as His existence is concerned, when the Bible opens up, it opens up with Him. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's the opening of the Scriptures. When the Lord speaks of Himself there, He speaks of Himself as the reality and as being self-existent. He glories in that. He says, "I am that I am." That's God in His title, glorying in who He is. "I am that I am." He is reality. And the fact that He's self-existent is something that He's very secure in. He doesn't get insecure because some little mouse of a man or a woman is down here waving their fist in the air saying, if you're a real God, then strike me down or do this and prove yourself." God has nothing to prove. Again, the Bible starts off with, "In the beginning, God." Nothing there about His eternity, about His power, about His immutability. All those things come about as a later revelation in the Scriptures, but at the first, it's just God. He just declares that He is there and what happened in the beginning. He's before the beginning. So whenever someone stands up and challenges God, or they question how He works, and they live in open defiance or rebellion of Him, God usually doesn't move immediately. He lets things just run their course. And as a result there, we all know that in the end, if things aren't settled this side of the judgment, things will certainly be settled at the judgment. It's all going to come out in the wash, as they say. But there are those times when the Lord does move immediately. We understand that. Over there in the book of Numbers, you had a rebellion that got kicked off. Korah began to challenge the authority of Moses and challenged the priesthood of Aaron. And the Bible just says the earth opened up and swallowed them up alive, and they went down into the pit alive. And the scripture says that's how they bypassed death. They just went down in the pit there. They went down into hell alive. And there are other examples in the scriptures where God just moved quickly and judged the wicked. And here this little season, this is one of them. The devil is let out for a little season. He comes out of the pit, brews up this rebellion, gets things going. The nations are gathered. They're ready to make war. And then all at once, fire from God comes down out of heaven. And that's the end of that. There's not a long drawn out battle like there was in Revelation 19 at the second coming of Christ. It's just the blast of God occurs and it's all over. Now the Bible speaks of the blast of God over in Job chapter 4 verse 7. And what it says is, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And then he says, by the blast of God they perish, and the breath of his nostrils, by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Now the blast of God, as we think about it, that sounds like a powerful judgment, you know, that comes down and, you know, just this mighty destruction wipes out the wicked. But from God's perspective, it's the breath of his nostrils. And he doesn't have to display much strength when it comes to dealing with man. In the book of Psalms, David prophesies about the coming of Christ. What he says there, he mentions the Lord's blast there, and he says, Psalms 18, verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of thy breath, of thy nostrils. That is, that just blows up there as God just breathes on it with the breath of his nostrils. That's God. Now, that's the way everything winds up. Satan comes out, deceives the nations. They're ready to rebel. They're ready to throw off, you know, the chains of authority, they think. And suddenly the fire of God comes down and it's all over. Following that blast of God and the descending down of his fire, the elements, that's when they melt away with fervent heat. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's that. Now, hold your place in Revelation here, and we'll be back in a second, but go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And remember, the day of the Lord, as it's prophesied in Scripture, details the last events, the last days of the tribulation period. Also, the day of the Lord will refer to the second coming of Christ and that 1,000-year period that the devil is bound in the bottomless pit. And lastly, the day of the Lord will refer to the melting of the elements. And you have different days mentioned in Scripture. And we discussed this before, like the day of salvation. That's the day we're living in right now. 2 Corinthians says, now is the day of salvation. That's going on right now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There's the day of Christ that's referred to in Scripture. Many of the references will hold to the judgment seat of Christ there. There's the day of redemption. That's speaking of us receiving a glorified body at the coming of Christ. There's the day of his wrath, spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. That's when Christ comes and you have the final battle there. And then there's the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And in regards to eternity, where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, it is designated as the day of God. And right here in 2 Peter chapter 3, you have three of these days mentioned in the context. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against, notice, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's an appointed day there, the day of judgment. But beloved, Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here's that day that's 1,000 years long there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, now, the final event before the new heavens and the new earth is the final judgment, and that's known as the white throne judgment. Jesus refers to this as the day of judgment because that's when everyone, with the exception of the church age saints, that's when everyone's going to be judged. The saved of the church, those of us that are saved now, during this day of salvation, we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. In regards to our sins and what have you, that has already been judged there by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our judgment that awaits is a judgment for our works, a judgment for our service. What we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give account there according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those are the references that will deal with the judgment seat of Christ. The final judgment is the day of judgment. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew and get chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And here is the Lord in this passage speaking about this day in regards to the preparation He's making to those He's sending out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And He's sending them out two by two, and they're going out. They've been empowered with signs and what have you, as they're going out again to bear witness with the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom involves, first of all, Israel first. And so the Jews require a sign, and it being a Jewish message, it is accompanied by the signs and by the wonders. And as they go out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, here's what the Lord says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Matthew 10, 14. He says to those men, "And whosoever shall not receive you," see, God has sent these men, Christ has sent these men to preach His message there, and He says, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Now they do that in testimony against those that have rejected them. Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So the white throne judgment is admittedly going to be a horrific time there, but for some, it's going to be more tolerable than for others. Now that's something to get a hold of tonight, or this morning, excuse me, been up a while. there's going to be all these people standing at judgment. I mean, from every age, the Old Testament, the tribulation, the millennial, they're all going to be standing there before the Lord, and He says for some, it's going to be more tolerable than for others there. And He says there, He says that for those cities who turn you away, it's going to be worse for them. It's going to be less tolerable than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now go over to the next chapter, look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, and look at verse 21. Chapter 11, verse 21. Christ speaking along these lines again, He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now Tyre and Sidon, those are cities you can read about as far as God judging that when Christ comes back, we talk about the route of the second coming. That's what we're talking about. There's a lot of cities there. They're just going to be plowed over there as Christ comes back the second time. And these cities are listed in the prophecy of the book of Amos. He'll talk about some of these cities that are going to be taken out there as Christ comes back. But Christ here, He's not referring to that prophecy. At that time, we would imagine Amos's prophecy would have been well known by the Jewish people there, as he speaks of Tyre and Sidon, and people knew about how God said he was going to send a fire down on those cities. But Christ is saying here, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he's saying that they're in hotter water. They're in a bigger mess than those cities that everyone knew that they were going to be on the route of devastation there when Christ come back, because he knew that had he been in those places there, had he been in Tyre and Sidon, the people would have repented. You see, that's something to understand when you talk about the foreknowledge of God. It's not just, you know, what's going to happen or what will happen. It's everything probable. It's everything possible. Anything that could have happened. The Lord knows everything. He knows everything. And to this he says there in verse 22, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom," you say, well, that's just hypothetical. But this is the Lord. And he knows everything. Can you imagine? People that are unsaved are going to go to a judgment where hypothetical situations is going to be admitted as evidence. That's what he says. He says if these things would have been done in those places there, they would have repented. And it's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for you. Now, he says there in verse 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now, going over to the next chapter, get chapter 12. Chapter 12. Chapter 12. And speaking of that, that event again, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he is speaking to those that have opposed him. They have an outward righteousness that they're clinging to. They're seeking to try to find fault with Christ. They're rejecting him due to their allegiance to law. God gave the law to be a schoolmaster unto Christ. They're all backwards in how they're viewing everything. And so he says in Matthew 12, 34, "For all their talking against the Lord," he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So Christ is going to have testimony agreeing to who would have repented. Who would have repented given certain people's opportunity who didn't repent? And that's going to be part of the incriminating evidence. And then the very words of men are going to be brought in as evidence as to reveal what they had in their heart. "And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And folks, you know how people talk. You know how we talk. You know how you yourself talk. And to think of the thought of having to give account for every idle word, that's a terrifying thought. Someone gets up and tells a big dirty joke and expects everybody to laugh, you know. And one of these days he's going to give account for every idle word. Oh, it's just in fun. It's just, you know, it's just trying to make people laugh, trying to make people happy. And the Lord says, "All right, let's hear it." "Oh, you don't want to hear this joke, Lord." The Lord says, "Yes, I do. I want to hear your joke." And you have to get up there and tell that joke to the Lord. And nobody laughs. There's nothing worse than telling a joke and it just lay there. Nobody, everyone just looks at you. No one laughs. Imagine telling a joke to the Lord and he just looks at you in those eyes of a flame of fire. And it's filthy. And you're giving account. You're giving account. And not just a rehearsal. You're giving account as to every idle word and what you've said. You know, if I had a dime, and I'm not trying to be vulgar this morning, but if I had a dime after every time I've heard someone say, "Well, I'll be damned," I'd be rich. Now think about that. The Lord saying, "Oh, what'd you say right there?" "What'd you say right there?" I said, "I'll be damned." See, and I find out the hard way there, damn ain't a cuss word. I mean, in that sense of slang, It's a real thing that happens. Damnation's a reality where people go into torment and they're damned forever. And it's not a laughing matter. People go around saying, it's hotter than hell. There's no place hotter than hell on this earth. All these things people say, all this foolishness that comes out of their mouth, it's because they have a foolish heart. And out of their mouth, it berates what's in their heart, and it gives away what's in their heart there. And the Lord says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And you know, people say things like this when they're trying to sound religious. They say, well, I just think people, you have to live it. You say, well, no, you have to believe the gospel because you can't live it. You have to trust Christ because you're a sinner. You've already failed at living it. You've already broken the law of God. You've already sinned. Now you're going to die and face judgment. You're not ready. And they say, well, I don't think it's just that easy as believing on Christ. I think you have to live it. And for all their condemnations and all their justifications in life, it's going to come up and be established what living it means to them. And not only, listen, are they going to be judged by God's standard, and they will, they're going to be shown to have fallen miserably. They've failed miserably when it comes to God's standard. But they're going to be judged by their own standards that they held other people to by the way they talked. And they're going to see just how miserably they fell according to their own standards. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he's going to give account of in the day of judgment. That's the designation Christ gives it, the day of judgment. Later on, the same context. Look down there at verse 38 there. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You look at these things there. Sometimes if you just kind of put yourself and try to picture what's going on, the Lord will shock you. The Lord will shock you. There's a lot of things he does that just is not politically correct. A guy comes up and says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And he says, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head down. The guy comes up and says, I'll follow you, but let me bury my dead father first. And he says, no, I'll let the dead bury their dead. A woman comes up and says, have mercy on me, my daughter's grievously vexed, and he ignores her. And you think about all these things. What is going on? The Lord's trying people's hearts here. And here comes some Pharisees, and they come up and they say, hey, Master, won't you give us a sign? We need a sign from you. And his response isn't, okay, let me just get some water here and we'll turn it to wine. Or you got some loaves, you got some fish. What do you want to see, guys? I mean, I want you to believe. He doesn't jump through their hoops. You know what he says? He says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You think these guys are on the ropes? They're ready to hear now. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he says there in verse 41, the men of Nineveh, listen to this, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So you think about this. He's saying this. He's saying at the judgment, there's going to be things like this come up. He's going to bring some people up like Tyre and Sidon, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and cities that are going to be horribly judged. And he's going to say, look, had I done in their towns what I did in your town, they would have got right. He's saying it's going to be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than it is for you. And that's a hypothetical. He wasn't in their town. He didn't do those works. But he said, had I done it, they would have got right. They would have repented. And we would look at that, like I say, a hypothetical. But God in his foreknowledge, he knows everything. And he can pull those things up as evidence here. And right here he's talking about this incriminating testimony coming up at the white throne judgment. You're not just having a search made in the book of life to see whose names are there and whose aren't. And those that aren't are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and that's going to be all there is to it. No, there's going to be an exhaustive accumulating of evidence as to not only what's actual, but others are going to come forth and they're going to testify, some of them, given the situations they were in. and how they acted when they heard from God there. People like the Queen of Sheba are going to rise up and testify against some people. The men of Nineveh are going to come up and talk about how they repented at the preaching of Jonas there. And you know what they're going to be doing? The Lord says they're going to be pointing fingers and bringing condemning testimony. Witnesses are going to be called up to testify against the guilty there. And they're going to be testifying against them because of their rejection of God, because of their sins, because of their works, and because of the situations that they lived in. The men of Nineveh can stand up and say, hey, you know what? We repented when we heard Jonah preach a 40-word message. Jonah come through town there and he preached 40 words. That's all we needed. And we said, we better get right. And maybe, just maybe, God will be merciful to us. And they can say, you know what? We just heard a guy come through that we didn't know, and he preached a 40-word message there and talked about God overthrowing this thing. And we all got right. And they'll be able to rise up against that generation that Christ was in and say, you know, you heard the Word incarnate. You heard Him preach the Word itself and do the works of God. You saw the dead raised. You saw the sick healed. You saw sinners forgiven. And you still didn't believe. And you think if that's the kind of testimony the Lord as the judge is going to allow, think about just how incriminating that type of thing can get. I mean, just recently here we had Brother Halfman. Brother Halfman's going to Tonga. Tonga is officially called a Christian kingdom. Now, it's apostatized, and there's a lot of religion there, not a lot of the preaching of the gospel there. But early on there, the whole culture changed. It changed from that warrior tribe killing tribes and then cannibalism. They ate their victims. It changed from that. I mean, heathen in every sense of the word. It changed from that because a woman gave her testimony to the king. And the king was converted to Christ. And the whole thing turned. The whole thing turned. And now today, even today, it's called the Christian kingdom. Now again, it's apostatized, and a lot of people, you know, missionaries are trying to go back there and try to get things back on track. But when it started, man, as a Christian kingdom, that's a move of God. Those people heard from the king there because he heard from the testimony of one woman there. And can you imagine people from Tonga talking to people from the south at the White Throne Judgment in America? I mean, just to stand up and say, you had churches on every corner. You had preachers all over the place. You could hear the gospel on your television. You could hear the gospel on your radio broadcast. You had people come and knock on your door. You saw people standing on a street with scripture signs, and you didn't hear. And we didn't have a Bible. And we didn't have one church. And we didn't have one preacher. Just the testimony of one woman. And we got right. Can you imagine how hot that judgment's going to be for people down south that can sing Just As I Am and Amazing Grace and not miss a key and not miss a bar, but they're still not saved? That's going to be a terrible day. The day of judgment is going to manifest the sufferings of Christ for their sins. All that He suffered, how that He died, is going to be made manifest. They're going to know what Jesus did. They're going to understand it's going to be manifest what Christ did on the cross of Calvary and why. And along with their sins, it's going to be manifest. And along with their blasphemies, it's going to be manifest. Right to every idle word that man shall speak, he's going to give account of in the day of judgment. It's going to be brought to light. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's going to be manifest. Every work, every secret thing. Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar. And then he quotes Psalms, and here's what he says. As it is written, that thou, speaking of God, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now he's talking to the Lord there. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When thou art judged, meaning the Lord's going to put Himself on trial there. As it's all manifest on that final day of judgment, everything's going to be in agreement there with the judgment of God. And if you're unsaved, you're headed for this judgment. By the time the Lord gets through with all your thoughts that you've had, every secret thing, all your works, all your sins, every idle word that you've ever spoken, and then brings forth people that were in worse situations than you were in, and yet they were converted, and they seen less, and they heard less, and yet they were saved. And they testify against you, pointing the finger at you there, talking about, you know, how that they heard and they believed, but you didn't. And they rise up with accusing testimony there. And it's manifest at that time how that Christ died and was sacrificed by God on your behalf to save you from your sins, to save you from hell, to save you from this judgment. And you refused? Listen, nobody is going to have to make the case that you belong in a lake of fire. You're going to know it. You're going to know it. It's going to be revealed. God will put himself on trial and say, all right, I gave my son. I gave my word. Salvation was free. But you didn't hear. You refused it. You rejected. This is what you said. This is the way you thought. This is the way you acted. Here's the situation you're in. These people over here, if they'd have been in your situation, they would have got right. These folks over here, they got right. They seen less than you seen. They heard less than you heard. Now, if you were me, what would you do? And he's going to be judged. And listen, anybody that gets cast in the lake of fire on that day, they don't think they got a bum rap. They're not talking about being railroaded. You preach in the prison there, you know, I remember being cornered off by a prisoner. And him sitting there, he couldn't hardly talk, but the one thing he wanted me to know about him was he'd been railroaded. He said, I don't belong here. I was railroaded. Broke my heart, and I didn't tell the chaplain there. He said, they all say that. None of them are guilty. You talk to them. They all got railroaded. Listen, on that day there, no one's crying they were railroaded. No one's crying they got a bum deal there. When the wicked are cast in the lake of fire, they don't argue. They say, Lord, you're right. You're right. This is what we deserve. You know, even in that day there, when the glory of God is fully manifested, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not angels and saints forcing people on their knees and saying, say it. It's not going on like that. It tells you the motive behind them bowing the knee and confessing the tongue. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day there, the devil's going to take the knee and he's going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not going to do him any good. They're going to know. It's going to be manifest there. God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now back in Revelation chapter 20, here's the scene. Here's the scene. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The scene there that's described is of a great white throne. It is a literal throne, but as it's described by the Spirit of God here, it's called great, speaking of His majesty, speaking of His authority, the one upon it and His significance there. It's white, showing God's purity, His righteousness, His impeccable justice. The throne speaks of His rule, His authority, the ruling being final. There are no appeals made after this judgment. There's no appealing to a higher court. There is no higher court. God's ruling is final. And those that go into hell, they go in, or go into the lake of fire, they go in saying, amen, to their own destruction, to their own judgment. They go in saying, amen. They know it's what they deserve. It says the dead, showing the truth of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The unsaved are headed for this judgment. Not even death can keep them from making it. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And he says the dead stood before God there. Death is not the end. Judgment follows death, and the final judgment is the great white throne judgment. The scene's described, the summons is given. The summons, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So the sea gives up the dead which were in it. Then death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's the ultimate courtroom drama there. The prisoners are brought in. Some of you have sat in these trials and done jury duty or just sit and watched. They summon the prisoners up from their cells. And in this case here, they come in and appear before the judge. Since their deaths, the place they've been incarcerated in is hell. That's where their soul's been. Death and hell deliver up the dead which they're holding, and they face the judge. And the heavens and the earth have fled away. It's gone there. And they have to face Him. They're facing God. Now hell's the abode of the soul. Those that die in their sins, they go to hell. Death is spoken of here, speaking about the resurrection of the unjust. Speaking about those where they're at as far as their body is concerned, and they've been laid to rest, so to speak. Some are pulled up from their graves, some up from the waters there, some from the ashes where they've been spread, whatever. They're going to be raised up to stand before God, and that's just the most, folks, really, if it was to hit us, that's the most terrifying thought imaginable. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. And look at verse 24, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs 1, 24. People have this idea that God's some, you know, He's sitting up there on some cloud and He's like Santa Claus. He doesn't get upset. He just, whatever happens, happens. And that's why they don't fear these things, because they don't have a biblical view of God. But as one preacher said, he said, well, that day there of judgment, when those sinners are pulled up out of hell to stand before God, they'll be crying to get back into hell to get away from Him. Heaven and earth have fled away from His face. And now here they are. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 24, the final judgment meets all the criteria here of rejected wisdom. He says in verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. Think about that. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Can you imagine something so terrible? I mean terrible in the sense of it's terrifying. And God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Here are sinners that are overwhelmed by the incriminating evidence that shows how wicked they are. And they're searching for something, somewhere, to excuse them. And they find out there are no excuses from either side. Those that are going to be damned with them are having a more tolerable day because the evidence that they're presenting against them. They're having to rise up in testimony against them. Those that were delivered under less than ideal situations are going to stand up and deliver testimony against them. And every thought and every idle word and all their sins and all their blasphemies and the manifest death of Christ, it's all going to be right there. No excuses. And start begging for mercy at this point. It's so late. It's funny. God laughs at their calamity. He mocks when their fear comes. And if you can think of anything more horrifying than that, I can't imagine what it would be. The standard of the judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is seen. The standard is, in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The books contain the record of every thought, word, and deed. Every unsaved person who ever lived, it's got it all in there. God's kept perfect, accurate, comprehensive records of every person's life, and the dead are going to be judged from those things there according to their works. Daniel chapter 7 talks about this. And here's what Daniel said. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. These books are brought forth, and no doubt the scriptures themselves are going to be brought forth in the way of evidence against the wicked, against the unsaved. Jesus speaks about that. He does it over in the Gospel of John chapter 5. Here's what he says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's right there, that third part of the first resurrection, before the 1,000 years. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's 1,000 years later. That's after the little season. They're caught up. There are two resurrections, the resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation. They're separated by at least a period of 1,000 years. And then in speaking about this resurrection of the damned, on down there, he says in John 5:45, he says, do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how then shall you believe my words? He says, you guys are clinging to the law of Moses that he gave. And he says, that's the law of Moses, the things he wrote, that's going to be pulled out as evidence against you. And then he says over there in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Talking about the day of judgment. He said, that word that I've spoken to you is going to judge you. These are the words that he's spoken. So you have every idle word that you speak, every thought, every secret thing, all your blasphemies, convicting testimony, hypothetical situations that God in his foreknowledge knew. And God's word is going to rise up against you and testify against you. The sentence is declared in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. As it's defined in Scripture, it's not just burning up. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 14:10, he says, there they have no rest day nor night. And it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Jesus says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, speaking about the lake of fire. That's reality. We've not seen anything like that. There's been nothing to depict such a place. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth forever and forever. But that's the destruction of the wicked. It never ends. It goes on as long as God is holy. They suffer because God is holy. And they've defied his holiness and they've sinned against his authority. Terrible thought. Really, if we had our choice, I mean, I guess this is something we would all choose not to believe. But we don't have our choice. God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels, and one day death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And there, nothing's going to put that flame out. And the soul is going to suffer throughout all eternity that goes. Terrible thought. Romans 2:16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The ultimate standard, in closing this morning, the ultimate standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate standard. God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with everything you've got. Everything you've got. Someone says, well, I do okay. You do okay according to who? Everyone always judges themselves by themselves compared to someone else. They are their own standard. Well, in that day you're going to see you didn't live up to your own standards. let alone God's standard. God's standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. And you're not as good as Him. You don't measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't measure up. You may measure up better than me, but you don't measure up next to Him. You may measure up better than someone else you know, but you don't measure up to Him. He's God's standard, and God's going to judge you next to Him. You say, well, I can't make that judgment. Of course you can't. That's why He came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died on the cross for your sins because you can't make His judgment. You have no hope outside of Christ. But thank God there is Christ. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Because you're a sinner, He came and He died for you. He tasted death for you. Died in your place, died for your sin, and then was raised again for your justification. He's all we got, but He's all we need. Do you have Him? If you don't have Him, you don't have any hope facing this judgment. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, Lord, to just realize